for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is that one? Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God that he's given us about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So Lord, help us understand and apply your word to our lives, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've had the referendum. And it's pretty huge. I don't know if you bought a paper on Friday morning. We were up early watching the news. And then we thought we'd go buy a paper as well. We get a bunch of papers sometimes. This is one we got as well. A Nation Divided. Just pause there for a moment. It was a Friday morning paper, and yet he got something really massively right. Nation divided. And one of my things as I look out here today, I think this is something that our nation so needs, folks. Something so wonderful right here. Young and old, worshiping God together. Greeting each other in love. People from all different nations coming together to worship God. This is something beautiful right here. But that was the headline of the paper. And then it had little funny things as well by Friday morning. Remain will edge it, says Farage, as after polls close. Dave saved by Tory MPs, pledge loyalty to MP, and result on a knife edge, says 30 million go to the polls. And, you know, Thursday night, people didn't know what the future holds. I know we were kind of reading that on Friday afternoon by the time we got the papers. And you kind of feel like you know better now, don't you? There's that kind of feeling like, wow, they got it wrong. We now know. But I don't know about you. Are you not still asking a little bit, what does the future really hold? Are you not still actually thinking, okay, well, we kind of know that Leave won the referendum, but who's actually won here? I mean, we don't know yet even who's going to be the future leader. But I think probably all of us woke up with those same two questions on our mind on Friday morning. You know, who's won? And what does that mean for the future? And so those are the two questions I want us to look at. Because actually, our passage points to the answers to those two questions. So you ready? Who has won? Who's won? Well, often in life, it can seem that actually that is a bit of an unhelpful question, because life often feels a bit more like being in a football match or being on the side watching a football match, where you kind of don't want to say exactly who's won yet, because it's more like who's winning, because anything could still happen in the final minute, as we've discovered in recent Euro games. But in all seriousness, even watching these sort of drama unfold and the news and all that's been going on these last 24 hours, it still sometimes feels like the question is, you know, who is winning at the moment? Are the sort of the people who are trying to, you know, turn around the vote? Are they? I heard this morning that there's even people calling for a new referendum. You know, is the The Eurosceptics going to kind of completely overtake the Tory party? Are Labour rebels going to win there? You know, actually the questions about who is winning still feel like they're going on. And even as a church, we can sometimes have that. You know, we look at the world, don't we? And we can kind of think, well, you know, who's winning? Is this, is the kind of secularism that maybe has concerned so many about what's happening in Europe, spilling out in our country, is that still going to be on the rise? Is actually the church turned a corner yet? Is there, you know, who's winning? And then we say this. We say, but we know who wins in the end, don't we? Who wins in the end, church? Jesus, he wins in the end. That is exactly right, except that is not what John would tell us. In fact, he would challenge our thinking. What? No. He's not going to challenge our thinking, is he? He is. He's not going to challenge us that in the end Jesus is going to have the victory. He's going to challenge us that we're saying it's a future event. Look what he does in verse 4 and 5. Look what he does. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. He would challenge us because we think of it as we know who's going to win in the end. He would want us to say, no, he's won. He has, past tense, won. This is the same John who overheard Jesus speaking in John 16:33, these amazing words. I spoke on these a couple of weeks back as well. I have told you these things, Jesus said. Some of you might remember this, so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. I remember saying right here, whichever way it goes, there'll be trouble. But take heart. Say this with me. Jesus is saying it. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. Should we say it again? Take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. He's won. And nothing's going to change that. He has definitely and emphatically won. And this passage, you might be thinking, okay, well, what does John mean by the world? And what does that look like? Well, here is what John Stott writes about this amazing victory that Jesus has won. He says this, what is this victory? It is won over the world by which John gathers up the sum of all the limited transitory powers opposed to God, which make obedience to God difficult. Sometimes these are moral pressures, the outlook, the standards and preoccupations of a godless secular society, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which actually is a quote from 1 John 2:16. Sometimes they are intellectual heresy. Sometimes physical persecution. But whatever form the world's assault upon the church may take, the victory is ours. The unshakable conviction that the Jesus of history is the Christ. Hallelujah. It was a wonderful moment earlier, wasn't it? Hallelujah, our God reigns. We were singing, hallelujah, our God reigns. You know, even in Syria, met Christians coming out of Syria, pastors who came out and then went back into Syria. They'd come, as I said last October, to meet some of us church leaders who've been praying for them. And they were saying, you know what, where Jesus is, there's always hope. Because he's overcome. He's won. Even there, the church is victorious. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come this morning, we need to see again that, you know, whatever you might think about the sovereignty argument, and there's some really important questions there and very important things about who sets laws and who's sovereign and over nations. But here's the thing, Jesus is the one who alone is truly sovereign. And he is the one who has set laws. Laws that above all else we must heed. Commands that are for our good, as we're going to see. He is the Christ. Do you know what that word means? It means the long-awaited, anointed King who was to come and establish a kingdom that would never end. Hallelujah. We are part of a kingdom that has been established that has never end. He established it in his life and death and resurrection, and he has overcome the world. So let me ask you this. Who gets to share in that victory? Who gets to share in the victory that Jesus has won? For surely none of us deserve to. But here is the remarkable thing. Look at verse 4, the beginning of it. For everyone. For everyone. There's a sense of this victory that it is so all-inclusive. Anyone is welcome. to share in this victory. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. There's this huge kind of, come on in, everyone. It's massively inclusive in verse 4, but then it goes on and it says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory who has overcome the world, even our faith. So who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one. Well, that sounds much more exclusive. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There's this amazing thing in John's writing that they say, hey, folks, this is open to anyone. You can go and speak to anyone and say, you want to share in the real victory? Hey, it's open to everyone. But also, actually, it's not just one of those things that, well, everyone shares in it. No, only those who do know. So let's just unpack who are those who share in this victory. And it's really encapsulated in this one little phrase in verse 4. For everyone, what's the phrase in verse 4? Everyone born of God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Maybe you've heard that term, often gets used actually in our media in a kind of a derogatory way sometimes, you know, born again Christians. Maybe you've even had someone kind of throwing it as an insult at you. You're not one of those born again types, are you? Well, John actually, the Apostle John, he records in his gospel, Jesus talking to a kind of really key religious thinker of his time. And this is what he says, Jesus says to the man. He's called Nicodemus, the man he's speaking to. And Jesus says this in John 3:3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And actually he repeats it just a bit afterwards because this guy Nicodemus has got some questions about all that. You know, how does that work? What does that look like? We'll come to some of that. And Jesus says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So one of my questions for us this morning as we think about the victory of Jesus and who shares in it is this. Are you born again? Have you been born again? Are you born of God? Because actually, Jesus and the Bible say that that is the only Christian there is. That is the only one who is part of the kingdom. Can we just have that verse back up there on the screen, Ben? John 3, verse 3. Here it says, very truly I tell you, Jesus is saying, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, again, this passage in John helps us unpack that, helps us see what it is to be one of these ones who lives this victorious life, who is born again. Because he says in both verse 5 and in verse 1, he comes at this whole thing that everyone born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then if you go back to verse 1, because John loves these kind of circular arguments, he says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what is it to be born of God? Well, the first thing we see about what it is to be born of God is that to be born of God is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, this long awaited king whose kingdom will never end. To believe that he's Lord. And not just to believe that. In verse 1 it talks about believing that he's the Christ. But it also is linked to verse 5. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This Christ is the Son of God. This Jesus is both Christ and God. Come to earth, the Son. Do you believe that? We've heard a lot of lies, haven't we? Lies on both sides. That's partly why there's so much confusion even now, because both sides have said things about what's going to happen next, and we think, oh. But Jesus comes into our world. And as we're going to see, he brings evidence that points to who he is, who he truly is. And if you want to be born of God, you have to put your trust in Jesus. You have to, as it were, be willing to come under his rule and reign. And that's not always easy, because life deals us blows where we think, what is going on here? Actually, all kinds of different emotions can raise in our hearts where we kind of go, well, I don't know who's in charge, but I don't know that what's going on is what I like. I remember reading when I was younger, a very powerful story. Some of you might have read it. My daughter started reading it again really recently. It's called Treasures of the Snow by Patricia St. John. And in it, this family that live in the Alps, their kind of world's blown apart. The brother, Danny, the little brother, has an older sister called Annette. And Danny is just playing one time with this kitten, and this little boy, Lucien, comes and starts teasing him. And Lucien chucks the kitten down a little cliff, and the boy tries to go rescue the kitten, and the boy falls over. And Danny ends up kind of paralyzed. They think he's actually dead, but it turns out he's just paralyzed. But his life's blown apart. Annette, the girl, is furious. The sister. I mean, she wants to do everything to ruin Lucien's world. Like, at school, she spreads so many gossip rumors, just makes his life a misery. When he tries to reach out to the kid who's paralyzed, whose legs don't work, he makes gifts, she just breaks them. Doesn't even let them get to him. She's furious. And I want to pick up the story because I think it just captures something here. It's Christmas time. She's been to service on Christmas Day, and the vicar, the pastor, has talked to them at the church about, letting Jesus in, you know, not him being kind of stuck outside, and says, what will you do about him this Christmas? Will you open the door or will you leave him standing outside? Will those sad words be said of you, there was no room for him? And Annette is hearing this and her mind is whizzing. And the next day, the end of that day, she's going to bed, and her grandmother says, have you had a happy Christmas? And she kind of goes, hmm. And then she asks her grandma and says, what does it mean to let Jesus into your life? To open the door of your heart to him? What does that mean? What does it kind of mean to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And grandma very wisely says this, you know, he can turn out of all of our hearts the wrong thoughts and think his good loving thoughts in us. It's like a man knocking on the door of a dirty, dark, dusty home and saying, if you will let me in, I will take away the dust and the darkness and make it beautiful and bright. But remember, he never pushes in. He only asks if he may come in. That is what the knocking means. You have to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you and I want you to come and live in me. That is what opening the door means. Nanette said this. Her eyes were fixed on her grandmother. There was a long, long pause, and she finally broke the silence. Grandma, she said, drawing her still nearer and leaning against the old woman's knee, if you hated someone, you could not ask Jesus to come in, could you? And Grandma said, if you hate someone, it just shows how badly you need to ask him to come in. The darker the room, the more it needs the light. But I could never stop hating Lucien, said Annette softly, fingering her long plaits. No, said Grandmother, you're quite right. None of us can stop ourselves thinking wrong thoughts, and it isn't much good trying. But Annette, think about when you came down in the morning and found this room dark with the shutters closed. Did you say to yourself, I must chase away the darkness and the shadows first, and then I will open the shutters and let the sun? Do you waste time trying to get rid of the dark? Of course not, said Annette. Then how did you get rid of the dark, asked Grandma. Well, I pull back the shutters, of course, and then the light comes in. But what happens to the dark, asked Grandma. I don't know, said Annette. It just goes when the light comes. That is just what happens when you ask the Lord Jesus to come in, said Grandmother. He is love. And when love comes in, hatred and selfishness and unkindness will give way to it, just as the darkness gives way when you let in the sunshine. But to try and chase it out alone would be like trying to chase the shadows out of a dark room. It'd be a waste of time. Grandma's been reading 1 John. Listen again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You see, this belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the one who in love came to us, is such a putting our trust in the goodness and love of God that it just causes love to be part and parcel of the belief. You can't say you love the Father without loving the child as well, because the Father loves the children enough to die for them. I was thinking about this. I think, Katie, you mentioned something, I can't remember, before or during the service, about just us being overwhelmed. Yeah, if during the service, beloved. Again, referring back to last week's message, we're beloved so we can love. Yeah, we sung it. What a precious moment. We're loved and so we love, because love is coming into our hearts. So to believe in Jesus Christ, to be born again, is not just to believe, it is also to love, because those two things cannot be separated. Even when it means loving those who've hurt you, who've hurt someone in your family as badly as Annette had gone through. Even if it's those who've voted differently from you or just are different. Love comes in and it transforms our lives. And it is this faith and love together that we so much need, and that our country so much needs. And you know, one of the things that has been just a huge burden on my heart is that we as a church family, we just do everything in love. I think you know that's my heart, that as we follow Jesus and put our trust in Him, we do everything in love. I long that my kids will know whatever they do, my wife will know whatever she does, that I love them. I long that you would know that actually my heart towards you is one of love, and that we would show that one to another. And any time that doesn't come across or you don't experience that, hey, I'm sorry, that's not my heart. But you know, I think God is also given me a bigger heart. And this scares me, because I don't always feel like I'm doing such a fantastic job to love and care for my own family, you and everyone else. But yet actually God has put in my heart, as I love Him, a love for other brothers and sisters in Christ too. Because they are also our brothers and sisters. And actually I see this in us as a church as well. It's kind of nuts, isn't it? Because actually we kind of find both around the city and around the nations even, that we meet people and you kind of think, wow, they're my brother, they're my sister, and I'm only meeting them just now. Maybe even this coming week, and hope you're going to serve alongside people from other churches, you're going to realize, wow, these are my brothers and sisters too. And God has put this heart in me, and I believe in us, and I see it, and I've experienced that same heart in other leaders in our city as well, other churches. And it is exciting, because our church doesn't just, our world, our nation, our city doesn't just need Holland Road. It doesn't just need us to be doing it. But it needs the church. It needs God's people. It needs the family of God to be united and working and pulling together. And so I am so excited that we're praying together on Sunday night. Please come when we've had these joint prayer nights. They have been amazing times. I am so excited we're doing Hope together. I mean, like, I don't know what you're planning the week after next, but don't miss it. Really, don't miss it. To serve the Lord Jesus alongside others for the sake of seeing His kingdom extended. But you know what's been growing in a bunch of people's hearts, myself and some other leaders, is that we don't just want to do this occasionally on a prayer night. We don't just want to do this, you know, once a year at Hope. We want to be doing more and more together in a way that expresses we are one family. We are the body of Christ. And so as a few leaders, myself and Phil Cook, Andrew Edwards, Tyler at Center Church in Kemptown and Burgess Hill, and then with Julian Ribera at New Life in Molscombe, we've made a covenant together as leaders. I spoke about this a year or more back now, because we made it back then. We just said we want to explore what it would look like to go deeper in partnership, to really express our love. And our heart is that would ultimately grow and touch others. And we have so many fantastic partnerships with other churches across the city. But these are the ones where people are saying, we want to go deeper. We want to actually explore more what it would look like to be one family. And they've even said, hey, David, we should give this a name, because we want to actually say to our churches, hey, how can we as churches come more together? And so we're forming something we're calling Network Church Brighton. And I want to talk to you as members about that this Wednesday. I want to say that part of the Oasis story is all part of that. I want to say that part of what our nation needs, that nation that's divided, is actually for the church to be incredibly united. Not just us, but across the city. I want to let you know that it troubles me so deeply when we're not. I mean, like, I can't tell you how much, whether it's in here or across. The thing that gets to me probably more than anything else is when we're divided. Because I see Jesus' heart for it time and again. He died so that we'd be one with him and one with each other. And we're aiming to be a movement of churches in partnership together to reach the Brighton area to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be wonderful and costly. Because love always is. I think there's going to be people, already there's people who we've had to try and say, oh yeah, we realize they're our brothers and sisters, though we haven't realized. I think it's going to be stretching because there's ministries and things that you might be involved in. You think, well, how can I can't even do this? Well, how are we going to keep serving and encouraging others? Well, hey, I think, and you look at what John wants to say to us, he says this, look at this. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, you know, believe in Jesus and love each other. And then what does he say? Read this with me, because I don't think we really grab this. Verse 3, end of verse 3. And his commands are really trying, difficult, and that just sounds like a bad idea, to try and obey Jesus, to love others. What does it say? And his commands are not burdensome. I didn't think we really believed that, as we said. And his commands are not burdensome. They're not ill-fitting. They're good for us because he made us. He knows how we're meant to live, and we're meant to live a life of faith and love all the time. And I think we've got a ways to grow in it, but it's an exciting adventure because it's about us more and more throwing open the shutters and letting light and love of Jesus Christ into our hearts. You know, one of the things that is really challenging, I think, and I put my hands up to this, is that we wrestle with stuff because we so easily get fearful. And none of us really know what the future's going to hold. None of us know what it means. None of us think, well, if I love like that, if I give up that time during hope, or if I love that other person, what does that mean for this? Or if I give that away, you know, the whole sowing and reaping thing, it takes so much faith every time. And the more we sow, the more of faith it takes. But I think the reason we get so insecure is actually because we've been sold a ton of lies. We've been sold a ton of lies. Actually, the truth is very simple, that Jesus is good, he's great, he's in charge, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. And his way is best. It's really very simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. And actually, Jesus speaks to us about the future in a way that is so liberating and securing, but it's challenging. And that's just where I want us to end. It's in verses 6 to 12, because this is where it talks about what does that mean for us in terms of the future. These amazing things of being born again and believing in Jesus. What does that mean for us in the future? Well, if you like, you've got to start with saying, okay, can we trust this Jesus that he is who we say? That's where actually John goes straight away. So he says this in verse 6. He says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And let me just pause. It can be a bit confusing here. He's speaking to those who are reading the letter, and they kind of know what the water and the blood means. And we're reading it later thinking, what does he mean by water there? And what does he mean by blood there? And how does this kind of bringing a sense of, this is the real Jesus. He didn't just come through water, he came through blood as well. Well, the commentators who've studied the past of the church that John was writing to say, well, actually, people were saying this Jesus, he wasn't the real Christ, except between maybe his baptism and his death. You know, at his baptism, that's where he became the Christ, the Son of God. But then God wouldn't have died, so at his death, he kind of ceased to be that. And John's writing saying, no. This is the Christ. He was born the Christ. He was the Christ through his baptism. He was the Christ through his crucifixion and his resurrection. And even the Spirit kind of gives affirmation to that. So here's how Eugene Peterson writes this paragraph. He's a kind of Greek scholar who's written a Bible in New Testament, in kind of contemporary language. This is what he writes and says this. He says, Jesus, the divine Christ, he experienced a life-giving birth and a death-killing death. Not only birth from the womb, but baptismal birth. Hey, isn't that amazing? Even Jesus was baptized. And it seemed to delight the Father. And I just want to pause and just say again, some more folks have asked for baptism since our last baptism. So exciting. We're going to have a baptism service on the July the 17th. If you want to get baptized, you're not being baptized. It's great. Get baptized. I think you bring joy to the Father. Here we go. Not only birth from the womb, but baptismal birth of his ministry and sacrificial death. And all the while, the Spirit is confirming the truth, the reality of God's presence at Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, bringing those occasions alive for us. A triple testimony. The Spirit, the baptism, the crucifixion, and the three are in agreement. And it's God's testimony. There was even a voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." And there is even now the Spirit who works within us, not just through the scriptures as he does, but even in us saying, hey, you know this is true. This Jesus is no ordinary person. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And so in him, this one you can trust, here is something staggering. God, look what it says. Testimony of God is greater than man's testimony. Hey, if you believe some of what the politicians say, man, believe God, he's far more dependable. Far more dependable. Well, this is what he mainly wants us to see. That Jesus is his Son. It's the main thing God the Father wants you to know, that this Jesus is his Son, and that you and I need to listen to him, that in him, verse 11, this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. He gives us eternal life. That's massively securing. And where is this life? This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. People often want to have life, but they don't want Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. Unfortunately, God's wired it up that actually you can't separate the Son and life. What do you mean by life, David? Because there seems to be a lot of people who don't have the Son who seem to be walking around. Well, look what it says. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life, this eternal life, is his Son. You can't separate the Son and life. That's why it's so amazing to be born again. Because it's to be born of God into eternal life that begins now but goes on. And I once had this explained to me like this, you know, say this is life, okay? And this is the Son, Jesus. This life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son, who should we give it to? Here we go, David. Whoever has the Son has life, because life is in the Son. But again, we have one of these amazing inclusive, exclusive things. What does it say? Whoever. Anyone. Whoever has the Son. Could be anyone. Could be your neighbor, your colleague, person you serve in hope. Anyone. Whoever has the Son has life. But it's also really exclusive, isn't it? Look how it ends. Whoever does not have the Son. Whoever does not have the Son. Whoever does not have Jesus Christ does not have life. That is why, folks, what we have been doing, what we are doing, what we will continue to do is what our nation most needs. It needs the Son, it needs Jesus, it needs people to hear of him and see of him by what we say and what we do, both in what we do in terms of how we love the lost and serve them, but also in terms of what we do in terms of how we love one another. And when we allow Jesus to come by his Spirit and just fill us in every part, we don't have any kind of shutters closed, then, boy oh boy, can he do remarkable things. I found this, this little story is just where I wanted to end, the story of Annette again. Annette wasn't kind of ready yet to let Jesus in when her grandma said that. But actually, she ended up in a real bit of a pickle. She got injured in a snowdrift on her own, and she just had to cry out to God. So she said, God, please help me somehow. And guess who God sent to help her? Lucien. And Lucien gave her his cloak, showed her kindness and warmth, and then he said, I'll go get you help. I'll be back. I will be back. And so she had about 25 minutes left on her own, and this is what happened. Annette left on her own, snuggled up in the warmth of Lucien's rough cloak. He would be back in about 25 minutes, and in those 25 minutes, there was a good deal to make up her mind about. Firstly, she was safe. Lucien had come out of the wood just at the right moment, and he had heard her cry. So all the time she had thought she was alone, the Savior, who she had kept outside the door, had actually been caring for her and sent Lucien to help her. Secondly, she had discovered about closed doors. She was not quite sure just what would happen when she opened the door, but there was one thing she was quite certain about. She could not leave the Savior outside any longer. So she leaned her head against the snowy step rail and closed her eyes. Lord Jesus, said Annette, I'm opening the door now. I'm sorry it's been shut for such a long time and you had to wait so long. Please come in now. I'm sorry I've hated Lucien. Please make me love him. And if I've got to tell him about that little horse that she broke, please make me brave enough. And thank you for sending Lucien to find me. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus, who had been waiting outside the door of Annette's heart and life for such a long time, came in. He forgave all the things she had ever said and thought or done that were wrong and gave her the power to live for him. There was no one there to see that wonderful thing happen. Even Annette didn't really feel any different, but up in heaven that night, the angels were glad because another child on earth had opened the door and made room for the Savior. Guys, let Jesus in. Maybe you're here for the first time and you've heard this message, but you know you've been keeping him out. Hey, let him in. And maybe you know you actually are born again, but you've somehow, in all the stuff and maybe hurts of life and knocks, you've kind of kept apart maybe a room where you've kind of said, right, I'm going to close off that. Let Jesus in there. Open the shutters. Let the light and the love of the Lord Jesus come and flood you and I afresh, that we might live lives of faith and love. And so I want to lead us in a prayer. It's going to be up here on the screen. And it's just very similar to Annette's prayer, really. It just says, Lord Jesus, I'm opening the door now. I'm sorry it's been shut. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, that in you is life, life eternal. Please come in. Please make my life full of love. Thank you. Amen. And I'm going to invite you just to echo this prayer with me right now in this moment. Particularly if you've never prayed anything like this, or particularly if you know that somehow bitterness or hate or some kind of unforgiveness has been creeping in your life. Hey, let him in. Let's just bow our heads right now. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, just in your own heart, just echo it. Lord Jesus, I'm opening the door now. I'm sorry it's been shut. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. That in you is life, life eternal. Please come in. Please make my life full of love. Thank you. Amen.
Holy Spirit, we just thank you for what you've been doing here today. And just as we continue to worship you, keep our eyes on you. Lord, may ripples flow, even great waves of blessing to our city and nation through this time. Lord, I commit this very special church into your hands. Thank you for it. Bless us, we pray, that we might be a blessing. Thank you that you are the Lord of life and light and love. And we worship you in Jesus' name.